And we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today at Lindsay Street Primitive Baptist Church. I've been calling it Reedsville Church ever since I've been coming up here, and just realized it's really the Lindsay Street Primitive Baptist Church. At any rate, we're thankful for the privilege again of being able to assemble ourselves together. We were missed our last second Sunday meeting. Brother Ray Edwards filled in for us, and I understand that you had a good meeting. We were thankful for that. We missed being here, and missed seemed like a long time when you just meet once a month and then you miss a month. But I trust that we're thankful for the privilege of being able to arise from our beds of slumber and to come and to worship together and to call upon the name of the Lord. We have like to announce that the flowers placed in the church today are in memory of Brother Harper, and they were placed there by Sister Harper and his son Steve and his wife Wanda and their daughter Lauren and son Landon, all here this morning. And Sister Wanda can hardly speak, I believe. We're glad that she's able to be here. Let's turn to number 152, the last hymn, Hungry and Faint and Poor, as we stand to sing. We hope you'll be blessed to pray with us and for us as we go to the Lord in prayer. We certainly feel like we need the prayers of the Lord's people. Sometimes, you know, the Lord exhorts his people to be instant in season and out of season. And it seems like this morning is one of those times it's out of season for I can't get my mind in gear. It seems like it don't want to focus right. And so we hope you'll have a heart and a mind to pray for us and with us as we go to the Lord in prayer. Pray for one another. We have several in the rest homes here, members of this church. There's several of our members down at Pine that are in rest homes, and sickness everywhere. We want to remember them as we go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Haynes, can you?
Hungry and faint and poor, behold us, Lord, again assembled at thy mercy's door, thy bounty to obtain, thy word commands us now, for we must all
they pray.
Our most kind and merciful Heavenly Father, it's again in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord that we come unto thee and to thy great throne of mercy and grace, desiring once more to render unto thee honor and praise and adoration for thy great and gracious mercies that thou hast bestowed upon us all the days of our life. Our Father, we desire again to own, proclaim thee as the only God of creation, the God of providence, and the God of all grace, even the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, how we desire to praise thy wonderful and great name for the many mercies that thou hast bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus our Lord, sending him down into this low ground of sin and sorrow, that he might fulfill thy will and keep thy holy law on our behalf, thy law which we have so willingly and rebelliously broken all the days of our life. And our Father, we are thankful that thou art a God of mercy, and a God of loving kindness, and a God of righteousness, and a God of judgment. And thou hast recorded that if any man glory, let him glory in thee, and that we understand and that we know thee, and that thou art a God of loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment, and one that doth delight in these things. And our Father, we're thankful this morning that thou dost delight in loving kindness and in judgment and mercy. And even though, Lord, we know thou to be thrice holy, cannot look upon sin to condone it, thou hast devised that wondrous plan, and when thou thyself has taken on thyself a human body, that thou might put away sin, and that our sins might be forgiven us and taken into a land uninhabited, never to be remembered against us anymore. Father, how can we ever thank thee and worship and praise thee enough? We realize, Lord, that we're not worthy even to call upon thy great and holy name, but how we desire to thank and to praise thee, to have fellowship with thee, our Creator God, and our husband, and our friend, our maker, and him who sustains us day by day, and who feeds us, O Lord, with thy great and mighty hand. How we desire to thank thee, O Lord, for the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth, for thy precious gospel, which thou hast preserved for us in thy word, that we might read, O Lord, the great and precious promises that thou hast made towards us. And how we thank thee, O Lord, for this congregation here today that's turned aside to come and to worship thee and to praise thy great and wonderful name. Lord, we pray that thou would behold us covered by the blood of Jesus and receive our worship and our thanks and our praise and thanksgiving. And, O Lord, that thou would hear our supplications and prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Lord, we pray thou would bless now thy word as we endeavor to look into it. Send it forth, O Lord, in the power of thy Spirit. May we, O Lord, have that great and wonderful power that abounds in those that do believe, that's been lifted up above the vain and beggarly of things of this world by thy great and wonderful Spirit. Lord, we pray it might go forth in power, that it might enlighten our hearts and our minds and our understanding. It might find a lodging place in our hearts, that we might be little testimonies and witnesses of thy great mercy and love wherever we go, and thy hand dost lead us. Lord, now we pray for the sick and the afflicted, the aged and the infirm, the depressed and the oppressed, all, O Lord, who's asked an interest in thy prayers and whose hearts and affections are turned this way and towards thee this morning. Lord, we pray thou will be round about them, near and dear unto them. Lord, we pray for the leaders of this great country that thou hast set in office to rule over us. Lord, may they see in thy need of thee and thy counsel and call upon thee early and late every day, O Lord, that they may know how to rule, O such a great country as thou hast given us. These and all blessings we ask in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. My mind settled on the first five verses in the second chapter of Hebrews this morning, as we were asking the Lord to lead our minds and something to speak on. So we'd like to read the first five verses of the second chapter. Therefore, We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to speak, to come, whereof we speak. And we could just go on, but I think we'll stop there. And we would love to say from the beginning that we understand the scripture to be written to the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. It's not written to the wicked, which the same Apostle Paul wrote in the letter to the Thessalonians, when he said that he spoke about when the Lord would come with his mighty angels in flames of fire, declaring vengeance on them that know not the gospel and believe that know not the truth and believe not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is not writing to those people. He's writing to brethren, according not only to his flesh, but brethren in the Lord, the Hebrew children who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ by grace, and who were enduring a severe trial of affliction in calling upon the name of Jesus. They were ostracized from their families and the rest of Judaism. They were cast out of the temple, and they became about as bad as a number one enemy in society comes, as far as being an outcast in society. And Apostle Paul, who was their brethren according to the flesh, and as he said in the Roman letter, it was his heart's desire and prayer to God that Israel might be saved. And the salvation that he was talking about was saved to the truth that Jesus was their Messiah. He wasn't talking about them being born again, being regenerated, being delivered from hell to heaven. Apostle Paul was simply talking about the salvation that comes with believing the gospel. There is a salvation when the Lord's people hear the gospel, and when they obey it, when they are baptized, there's a salvation, there's a deliverance in that. It's a deliverance from condemnation. Apostle Peter plainly tells us that. Water baptism does not put away the filth of the flesh, he says, but it does give a person an answer of a good conscience towards God. And only a believer in God, and one that fears God, and one believes that he is, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because a person must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. And so a person that calls on God and believes in God then has faith. And faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a result of being born again or being regeneration by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so the apostle here is talking those that have believed, and this entire epistle is proven to them from the Old Testament scriptures that they have and that they knew, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the promised one, that he's the one that has come to fulfill his Father's plan, and he did it. And he cites numerous scriptures from the Old Testament to prove what he is saying. And when he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The therefore refers, of course, to what he has told us in the first chapter. And in the first chapter, he says that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, and who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he goes on to say, being made so much better than the angels. And so Christ, the book of Hebrews, is a book of betters. It tells us that we have a better covenant than the Jews had, the fathers under the Mosaical law. We have a better covenant than they had. We have better promises. We have a better high priest. We have a better salvation. We have a better dispensation under the gospel than they had under the Mosaical law. We have Christ is more excellent, is exalted above all of his creatures. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. And he goes on to say in here that though Christ was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but God has put all things under him, and yet we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And the reason that he was because that his brethren were partakers of flesh and blood, and so he was partakers of the same, that he might come and defeat him and destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and that his brethren might be delivered from fear and bondage of that death which they were in all of their lifetime. And so the apostle is telling us that we need to take heed to these things, lest we let them slip. And understand that's one word in the Greek, let them slip, which refers to a leaking vessel. Like if you put water in a vessel and it has a crack in it, a hole, it gradually seeps out, leaks out. And he is exhorting his fellow believers, Hebrews, to take heed to these things and not to let them slip. He told the church at Rome that when he was writing about the resurrection and the gospel, he said that he had preached the gospel unto them, and they had received it by which they were saved, if they kept in memory these things that they had received. And so a person can be saved by keeping in memory the gospel that he has received from the Lord or the Lord's apostles. He can be, the salvation is simply a deliverance. When we consider that the whole Gentile world in Apostle Paul's day was given over to the worship of idols and idolatry. And it was he was the apostle that the Lord sent to call them from light to darkness and from the worshiping of demons and devils to the worship of the true and living God. And this was done, of course, by preaching the gospel to them in the power of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And it was on the day of Pentecost that the church received that power to go forth in the name of the Lord, and preaching repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And though there's many times there are hardships, sacrifices to be made by professing the name of Christ. Concerning that, the Lord said that he came not to bring peace, but a sword, and to separate father from son and mother from daughter, and so forth. So there are times when a person is delivered from the blindness of the natural heart and the natural understanding that's darkened by sin, to see the truth and the light of the truth that the gospel shows us when person's heart and mind and understanding is opened, like Lydia's heart was open when the Apostle Paul prayed there on the riverbank and preached to her, said the Lord opened her heart. And that's the only way we understand that a person can see and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with the deliverance or the saving that's spoken of in the scriptures. We're seeing Christ, who was God, manifested in the flesh, and that he is sufficient for salvation. He is sufficient to put away sins. He is a sufficient Savior in every respect for a person that's condemned under the righteous judgment of God and under the righteous law of God, who feels the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all manner of disobedience and wickedness and ungodliness. And we see the consequences of it in many different ways in our society. And through the breaking and transgression of God's laws, we have wars, and we have sickness, and we have pestilence. We have disease, and the end of it all, of course, is death. The wages of sin is death. And but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what the gospel tells us about, that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith in the gospel. That's why the apostle is exhorting the brethren here to not let the things that they have heard slip, not let them slip out and slip away, but they are to ever meditate upon them and to keep them, and to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time they should slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And this confirms the fact that he's talking about people that has believed in Christ and do believe in him, and that because you can't neglect the salvation if you didn't have it. You can't neglect something that you do not have. If you neglect your garden, well, weeds are going to grow up in it, and the grass will take it over. But you got to have a garden before you can neglect it. And so in this case, we've got people here who have been delivered from trusting in the laws of Judaism, trusting in their own self-righteousness or whatever it was they were trusting in, and have seen that salvation is of the Lord, and that this Jesus, this Son of Mary, is indeed the Messiah. He's the one that has come. He's the messenger. He's the great apostle, the messenger of the covenant that had been promised for about 4,000 years, and he had come and fulfilled all that the covenant made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the world ever began. He had come and fulfilled it in every jot and in every tittle. He fulfilled it in word, he fulfilled it in deed, and he fulfilled it in thought. He fulfilled the letter of it, and he fulfilled the spirit of it. And he failed in no point. He fulfilled his Father's plan, and he was well pleased with him. And this is, the apostle is exhorting his dear children to not let the things concerning the gospel slip. He compared, he said, if the law, when the law was given, if every transgression under the law received the just recompense, we know that under the law of Moses, about everything that was done had some kind of a penalty that went with it. You had to, if you stole something, you had to replace it maybe fourfold pay, and there's certain things you had to do. And certain things you'd done, you'd be stoned to death under the law. It was a just recompense or reward for different things. And the most serious transgressions was being stoned to death. And so he said, if under that dispensation, if we have received a much better covenant than they did, and we have a better mediator than they did, the law was given by angels in the mediator of the hands of Moses, but Christ is so much higher than Moses. In Solomon's day, it said that the queen of the south came from a far distance to see the wisdom of Solomon and his and all of his, and she pronounced his servants happy. Happy are they that sit under such a man as Solomon, she said, and to hear his wisdom and to see how he rules and so forth. And she pronounced his servants happy. But there's a far greater than Solomon here when we're talking about the Lord Jesus. One far greater than Solomon has come on the scene now. And if God gave recompense to the people under Solomon in their day for their transgressions, how much more what do people deserve, he says, that would let these things slip, not give heed to the things that we hear spoken from heaven? Christ is our mediator, and he has come and as it were, laid his hand, one hand on God and one hand on his people. He is able to mediate between God and man because he is the God-man. He is God and he is man, the man Christ Jesus. And he's the only one that can do that. He is the only mediator between God and men. Now, in the world, we hear of many ways to God. And there's all kinds of religions that teach many ways to God. And the thing that separates and the things that causes people that believe that to actually despise Christianity more than anything else is because that we teach and believe that Christ is the way. He is the only way. And when people full of vanity and worldly wisdom, they'll ask you point blank if you believe that Jesus is the only way. And I've heard of a college professor that questioned her student, and he said yes, he believed that Jesus was the only way. And she pronounced that as the most bigoted, narrow-mindedest view that she had ever seen in anybody. Well, I can understand if you love the world and you think that all there's many ways to God and that we're all God's children and we're just all the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man and we're all working to go to the same place. If you've got that kind of philosophy and ideology, that does sound mighty narrow-minded and bigoted to exclude everything and everybody and every God and all people's gods and religion. That's mighty exclusive to come up and to say there's just one way, there's only one way, and that way is Christ. But that's what we have to say because that's what he said. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But when you understand that, that's the broadest way, that's the grandest way that there is. That way is large enough to include every soul that ever is sin sick, every soul that ever feels a condemnation because of their sins, every soul that ever calls on God for forgiveness, whether they know the name of Jesus or not, if they've been convicted in their hearts, if they've seen their depravity and their unrighteousness by the reason of conviction of sin, which is only taught by the Holy Spirit, and they have mourned over their sinfulness and called upon God in whatever light God has given them, they have every evidence in the world, the best evidence in the world, that they will see God in heaven and in glory, that he will deliver them because he has said that all that call upon him, he would not cast out, and that he would deliver them. And so this Christ is the way, and he is the truth, he is the life, he is the mediator, the only mediator between God and man. He's the one that the Father sent, and there is no other. So we have to continually proclaim that and tell God's people not to be taken in by divers doctrines and the doctrines of devils and those that would lead astray and lead them from this vital truth. It's only entrusted in Jesus. We're talking about the salvation there that the Apostle Paul is talking to the Hebrews about. We're talking about having a standing in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, of being enlightened by the Word of God, of having the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, as opposed to all these different doctrines and religions that are out in the world. And in order for a person to have communion and fellowship with the Lord in this respect, then he must not let these things slip. He must, in other words, to come to God and to have our prayers publicly acknowledged and heard in a capacity as a church to worship. We must come to God in the name of Christ, and there's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. This is the church, is the place where God has written his name. It has replaced the temple in Jerusalem. It has replaced the tabernacle. It has replaced the oracles of God that God committed to the nation of Israel in the hands of Moses in the Old Testament. That's been put away, and we have a New Testament, and it is a better testament, and God has the temple of God now is the church. When he was here, his body was a temple. Before he came, we had the Israelites had a temple over in Jerusalem, and they had a Ark of the Covenant and a mercy seat. The cover on it was called the mercy seat, and the high priest went in there once a year and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and God dwelt there. The Shekinah glory dwelt above the mercy seat in the tabernacle and in the temple, but it departed from there and left, and that their service was temple was left unto them void, and it was destroyed, and so now the Lord told his disciples just before he went away. He said, I'm going away, but I'll send another comforter, and I will not leave you comfortless, and he will be with you. He will be in you. My Father and I, we shall come and dwell with you. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and my Father and I will come and dwell with you and be with you. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you before he went away. And so the church today is the dwelling place of the Lord. It's where he has written his name, and it's where he does dwell with his people. And the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. They have the oracles of God. They hold the place today that Israel, national Israel, had held in their day. And they have the ordinances that the Lord has given them to keep in the church, and they have the very words of God. And Apostle Paul, in this wonderful Hebrew letter, it's a wonderful, wonderful book. And he brings this out in so many different ways that this Jesus is been exalted now. He is the mediator, and he has mediated on behalf of his people, the Israel of God. And he has ascended back into heaven, and he has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He repeats that over and over. He calls forth different psalms and the place in the Old Testament where God made that made those statements that his son, this day have I begotten thee, and how he has exalted him and made him heirs of everything. And he recalls to the Hebrews how this was stated in the Old Testament that he would do that. And now he says that it is done, and that he's spoken to us now by his son. And this son is the very brightness of his glory, the very image of his person. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. That's a statement that we can't, how can the human mind embrace a statement like that? The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus Christ bodily. Not part of the Godhead, not a little piece of the Spirit of God, but the fullness of the Godhead. In other words, Jesus Christ was God's fellow. He was equal with God. And he did not refuse to be called equal with God. He did not refuse worship when men worship him. He would have been indeed a blasphemer and a usurper if he had not been God and had received worship and the worship of men. And so he was God's fellow, equal with him. And yet he took on himself a body and became a man. And now this God-man is ascended up into heaven. Stephen saw him. They were stoning him to death. And he said, "Behold, I see Jesus standing." Apostle Paul said that he was sitting at the right hand of the Father on high. That's in contrast to in that earthly temple and tabernacle, there was no place for the high priest to sit down. When he went in there just once a year, he couldn't go in there without blood. And he went in there and sprinkled the blood, and then he come back out. There was nowhere for him to sit down, and he went in continually because the sins was not purged. But when Jesus, our mediator and our high priest, when he purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, now waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And but Stephen saw him standing. So when he stood up to receive the soul and spirit of Stephen as they stoned him to death, what a wonderful and compassionate Savior we have, that he would let a mortal man look into heaven on his dying at his dying death and behold him waiting and receive, standing up to receive him. What a wonderful picture for us to have here while we wait and tarry for him to come, or for us to be called to go home to be with him. And so we had if the word of God, if people under the law received a just recompense, a reward for their transgression, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And of course the apostles were endowed with apostolic authority and with power, and they went about and had the power to heal the sick and even raise the dead on some occasions, and to that they might prove to the Hebrews that the very God of heaven had sent them to preach this gospel that they were taken to them. And so for unto the angels which he unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. And of course he is speaking from the world to come. That he's speaking of is this world right here, the kingdom of heaven that's set up, not the glory world. There's a glory world coming. There's no doubt about that, but he is speaking from the point of the law service there, and the scriptures speak of the world, that world coming to an end, in the end of the world or the end of the age, and so this is the last days. Apostle referred to this as the prophets referred to it as the last days, and so that world came to an end, and the world he says that we speak of, he is not given into the hands of angels as mediators, he's given into the hands of his Son. And so Christ is the administrator, though the angels are his ministers, and he sends them on errands to do many things, he is the heir of all things. And this Son, this Jesus Christ, who walked upon the earth, not just the Son of God as he was before he took on himself a body, but this one that the Son of God that was with God and was God, but took on himself a body of flesh that was born of the Virgin Mary. This God-man, that's the one now, that's the mediator. He's the one that's the heir of all things, and angels are his servants now, are ministers unto the heirs of salvation, the scriptures tells us. Are not the angels, he said, ministering spirits unto the heirs of salvation. And so they are not ministers of the covenant as they were and to the prophets and Moses in his day, but now all things are given into the hands of his Son. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the apostle says he, in contrast to Mount Zion where the law was given, he says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." We heard a person preaching not long ago and said that it was a great error to equate Israel with the church today, to equate Jerusalem with the church today. And said that it was a great mistake when we did that. But here the Apostle Paul tells us that we have come, that those that have come to Jesus, those that have seen Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the one that has mediator. I believe he mentions that right in here. He says, "You have come unto the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." And so the apostle says that that those that have seen Jesus as this mediator and have come to him, and this coming to him, we were trying to get to that a while ago, is coming with trust, with confidence, that your soul, you can trust your soul's salvation to Christ in order to follow after the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, in order to have sweet communion with our Lord and our Savior, we must come empty-handed. We must come trusting Christ. And that's what it means here, that we see Jesus. Now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him as a complete Savior. We can't come with the idea that we have done some little thing ourselves that might bring us merit with God or might make us acceptable, that we've maybe done some things a little bad, but we've not been as bad as others, and that our life or our works or our attendance or our belief, when we begin to compare ourselves to others and think that God accepts us because we're maybe not bad as others or maybe a little stronger than others, some of these, some manner of works. When we come to Jesus, we must come as poor beggars. We must come empty-handed. We come condemned under the law. We're condemned by the wrath of God. We realize that we're under the wrath of God, that we have no merits of our own and have no righteousness of our own. And any righteousness that we feel we might have is as filthy rags in his sight. And so it's a trust